Okay, so today the lesson is, what are dead works? And I had to go ahead and draw a little bit of a timeline on the blackboard just to remind us that if we look at the Bible, most of it is prophecy. And if you come back, if we were to put at the beginning of this timeline Moses, who delivered the Ten Commandments to the Jews, and start from there, he said something prophetic about somebody that was coming. In fact, if I were to ask you who most of prophecy is talking about, what would you say?
Jesus Christ,
right? In one way or another, it's pointing to a future. In fact, it's pointing to two things. It's pointing to a time that he's going to suffer, and it's pointing to a time that he's going to rule on his kingdom. And all that's back here in the first part of the Bible in what we know as the Old Testament under the law. That's prophecy. When the Lord came, he came to offer them that kingdom. But what happened? They crucified him. So their kingdom was postponed. And what you see right after the cross, which is the book of Acts, in the beginning of the book of Acts, you see that now Peter and the apostles are preaching that they can be saved and they can be forgiven later, when the kingdom comes, is all of a sudden the preaching has changed. So the preaching before the cross by our Lord himself, by his apostles, was to the Jews to repent and to turn to him. Instead, they crucified him. The preaching afterwards is repent for having crucified them, and then you can be forgiven when the times of refreshing shall come, which is the kingdom. So this is what's happening. But if we could say that this crucifixion never happened, the next thing on the prophecy or prophetic timeline would have been the tribulation and the kingdom, the thousand-year kingdom of God. Do you see that? This is a pause in here. This is something that was a mystery that God didn't introduce until he brought up the Apostle Paul to tell us all about it. So this was a surprise, a mystery, which is this age of grace that we're in. But prophecy doesn't say anything about this age of grace. It just says next is the tribulation period and then is the kingdom of God. And that's what we're looking at. So one other thing. Prophecy says that us Gentiles, which is who we are, can only be saved through the Jews. That was our way in, was through the Jews. The mystery that we find out through the Apostle Paul and his letters say that we can be saved apart from the Jews. That we can be saved directly by believing in what Jesus Christ did for us. So it was a whole new thing that God introduced. Now for us, we seldom look at it this way. We look at grace and we just look at grace, because that's what we've always known and what we've lived in is this time frame. But this time frame was a surprise. So I just wanted to make that point before I started, because when we talk about dead works, when I talk to you about them, one other point I want to make, though, before I get there, is in our Bible. In our Bible, we've got the Old Testament here. Then we've got the book of Acts, which is a transition book that changes us up until this time of grace. And then after that, we've got, during this period of grace, we have Paul's epistles, which tell us all about grace. And after his epistles are over, we have some more letters that are written to the Jews. And which ones are those?
Hebrews,
James.
Peter, James, John. Even the book of Revelation. That's right. So why are those written? Those are written to prepare them for this tribulation period and then the kingdom that is coming. So I want you to get that down, because if you can get your head around it, is we always talk about Paul's epistles. And these epistles belong to us. But after Paul's epistles, there are some other epistles. And that's Hebrews, James, Peter, John, and Revelation, and they're talking back to the Jews again under prophecy. Okay, so something has changed. I want you to see that, because you can be just loving this grace stuff and jump into James, and all of a sudden he's putting you back under the law. And he's putting you back under the law because when this period of grace is over and we're taken out of here, we're raptured out of here, then all of a sudden we're under what's called the New Testament. But that New Testament starts out with a time of tribulation and we're back under the law. And I'll show you that in a minute. So I hope I did that justice, just to try and get that done, because we're going to talk about dead works, and we're going to get dead works out of the letter written to the Hebrews. And Hebrews are Jewish people, right? So it was written to them to prepare them for a future thing. Okay, so, and here's what's happening. Let me say it one other time. Remember that I'll get through with this in a minute. But remember that during this time before the cross, Jesus Christ and the Jewish apostles are going to the Jewish people and trying to get them to believe in Jesus Christ, that he's their Messiah, that he's who's coming. And they don't. I mean, some do, but overall they crucify him. Okay, afterwards, now they're trying to get them to believe so that in this future time they will be able to be brought back to life by the Lord and they will be able to get to live in this kingdom. So they're still preaching to them, but for a future time. Okay, but now comes the book of Hebrews, James, and John, because now this past does not apply to them anymore. Now something new is happening. And the new thing that's happening is, at the cross, when Jesus Christ died, two things became possible. One is the New Testament to the Jews. And the other is the New Testament to us, which is this period of grace that we're in right now. Two things became possible. But theirs had to be postponed, because even after the cross, when Peter was preaching to them, they still rejected him. And so that's when he started just seeing if he could save any individuals and take those individuals and save them for this future time. So if you could think about it, this period of time for the Jews is like right now for us. God was saving whichever individual Jews he could for the kingdom. And today, he's saving any individual Gentiles that he can for heaven, for the heavenly kingdom. Okay, the same thing is happening. This period of time is going to end, though. And when it's going to end, when he takes us all out of here, and then is going to start this prophecy again. Okay. I'm sure I've confused everybody else, if not myself, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. And so the author to the Hebrews, to this letter to the Hebrews, which we know the ultimate author is God, he's writing it through a man, but he's writing it to the Hebrews, which is to the Jews, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. And he's saying to them, "For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And I can just give you a quick way that counts for us today. You know, you can go into many churches and you'll see all kinds of things they do to pacify children. Whether it is in whatever ways that they do it. You know, they offer entertainment, they do whatever they do, and they sure don't tell you any bad news, you know. So that's what's happening. That's the same thing he's saying here, is even the teachers need to be taught again because they've left the truth. They've left it behind. So what is it? What is it that they need to be taught again? Why is it? Because they're still practicing Old Testament or religious works and rituals. Old Testament or religious works and rituals. And, you know, I use the example a lot of times that, you know, my mother tried to get us to be grateful for the food that we ate because we were ungrateful and we would eat and run. And so she says, "I want you to, before you leave the table, to say thank you very much for the food and may I be excused." So she told us, "That's what you're going to do from now." So, but what did she want? She wanted us to be thankful. Mm-hmm. She thought she could get it by putting a law on us. And what she got was, thank you very much for the food, may I be excused? She didn't get thankfulness. She got ritual. Right? That's like law without faith. You know, as the words are there, the thing is there, there's nothing behind it, you know. So that's what the Lord is really telling us here, you know, is that these people had gotten to where they do all sorts of works and rituals, and we do too in our time, but without faith. We're just doing that, because here's the way that a ritual can be without faith. If you didn't have a ritual, and you had to figure something out with God, maybe you'd be talking to God, and you'd be asking Him questions. Maybe you'd be reading His book, which is listening to Him and finding out what He has to say. Maybe you would actually be advancing a relationship with Jesus Christ. But if you've got rituals, you don't have to do that. You go to church on Sunday, you pay your money, you stand, you turn around, how you doing, man? And shake hands with the people to your right. And you do all those kind of things, and you leave, and you don't have to even bother with God. You've done the ritual. So do you see how a ritual can be the enemy of real faith? Because it can get you, just like us, saying, okay, thank you very much for the food, and may I be excused. And we weren't thankful for the food at all. And that's the same thing with God. You know, as He gives us all this, and we go, and instead of being thankful personally to Him, we go do some rituals that we're told by people to do. And we think that way it's going to take care of it. Well, those rituals that we do, instead of a living relationship with Jesus Christ, that's dead works. That's what we're going to talk about today. That's dead works, what the Lord calls that. Let's go to chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6.
Hey, Frank.
Excuse me.
Hey, I was just right before you.
Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And the verse says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So without faith it's impossible to please Him. Today that means without faith in who?
Jesus Christ.
Right. And just, if we could really get it down, that if you had a situation yourself where you had a relationship with a person, but all you ever did when you saw them is perform certain rituals, and then you went off, what kind of a relationship have you got with that person?
You know? Typical relationship in America.
The typical relationship in America, okay, which isn't much, right? So, how you doing? How's the weather? Okay, thank you. Bye. You know, that's it. So, okay. So, faith in Christ. We're going to come back to Hebrews if you want to keep a finger here, but let's go back to Romans chapter 9. And this, of course, is Paul talking to us directly about the Jews. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Because what we're seeing here is that the Jews, that is who the Lord came for and who the apostles talked to, they were put aside and we were brought in. And it became the age of grace. So why were they put aside? Romans chapter 9, verse 30. It says, but Israel, that's the Jews, which followed after the law of righteousness. They were raised with Moses' law. They were raised knowing how to behave and what to do. Hath not attained to the law of righteousness. They haven't got it. And he says, wherefore, why not? Because they sought it not by faith. I started a verse too soon. Let me back up to verse 30. I'm sorry. So he says, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, which the Gentiles were just pagans, they weren't after God or anything, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But he makes a real distinction there. The righteousness that the Gentiles got is one of faith, which means, and that's us, that applies to us, which means that we're saved not by works, works of righteousness, but by believing in the work of righteousness, the only one that counts, which is the one that Jesus Christ performed for us, you know. That's real belief, you know. Otherwise, we're going back to the same thing that the churches are doing right now and say, well, raise your hand and say that you believe in the work of righteousness that Jesus Christ did. That's nothing. You've got to start to actually believe this stuff. In fact, I just had an encounter recently where I could see where a person that had been in the grace movement for quite a while was lacked some real faith. They knew the words, but they lacked some real faith. So, but it says Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they did the right things. They went to church. They killed the calf when they were supposed to. They did everything. They got circumcised, and yet they have not attained to the law of righteousness. And in verse 32, he says, wherefore or why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. So they were busy doing the dead works, the works. But they didn't have any faith. So in the example I gave you of my sister and myself with my mom, if somebody came and asked her after we had learned how to say thank you very much for the meal and may I be excused now, if somebody had come to her and asked her, are your children grateful for the food that you give them? What would her answer be?
No.
Absolutely not. But they sure have learned to say some words and run. You know, and that's religion. Is you learn how to say some words, do some things, and run. And then you wonder. Then people are wondering why their religion doesn't give them what they want. You know, that's those people recently that wrote me and said they're just going through the motions. They're real unhappy with their church because they feel like they're just going through the motions. If you're not having an advancing relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going through the motions. You know, so.
So don't just show up here, right?
No.
Don't be late either, right?
No. And don't... And wait a minute. One other don't. Don't talk. It's okay to talk.
Right?
Okay, so for the Jews, that was their failure, even when they were under the law of works. Even though when they had things they were supposed to do to please God, if they didn't have faith with it, if they just deteriorated down to just doing things and then going about their life, it did not count. But the day is going to come when their blindness is over. See, they were blinded for a while during this period of time that we're in here. But when we get taken out of here at the end of this age of grace, then their blindness is going to end. Let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 25. No, I'm in Hebrews still. Romans chapter 11, verse 25.
Romans?
Yes. Because, and you'll see when we read the verse, but because right now we could say to the Jews if we wanted to, you know, nah, 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 we could go to the synagogues and saying, boy, y'all are out, you know, and you've had it. Now, we know that today any individual Jew, Muslim, atheist, anybody can accept Jesus Christ as his Savior and be saved. So this is the neat time. Everybody can be saved by believing in Jesus Christ. But the Jewish nation, the Jewish religion, is not in effect right now. So those people that are practicing it are out. They are out right now. They're set aside. They're temporarily blinded. But in chapter 11, verse 25, he says to us, Paul does, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So they're going to have their time. But it's after our time. It's after our full. They had their time first, and they failed. And now we have our time. When our time is over, when we're all raptured out of here, then it's back to Israel again. That's what he's telling us. So once we are removed from this earth, then they are in the New Testament. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. And this follows what we had already read, where he said, when you ought to be teachers, you need to be taught again. And so in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith towards God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. Now listen to this. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. He started out in verse 4 saying, for it is impossible. If they shall fall away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. There's going to be a time, and it's going to be right after we're called out of here, there's going to be a 7-year tribulation, the Bible tells us about. Terrible times. The Lord told us about it in Matthew 2. These are really bad times. During these times, the Jews are under the New Testament. Hebrews is just talking to them. They can turn themselves over to the Lord, or they can deny Him. They have this choice. With us, they have this choice until the end of the tribulation and they enter the kingdom. They still have this choice. They can still deny Christ. Okay? Remember that back here, the believers could be saved when the kingdom started. But if they weren't, they were condemned right here. Well, the same Jews, not these same Jews, but the Jews that are in the tribulation, they also can believe and be saved. Or they can turn the New Testament down, not accept it, and not enter the kingdom and be some of the ones that are destroyed during the tribulation. God's going to clean it up during the tribulation. The Jews are going to be punished. So are the Gentiles. It's a terrible time of judgment. But that's going to be there. Then they're going to have their kingdom. I'm going to take another step here. I know this is kind of a little hard to comprehend, but remember this. In the Old Testament, the Jews needed works plus faith. Right? They needed to do works and they needed to have faith. That was their qualification. What do we need?
Faith.
Faith plus nothing. We don't need works. All we have to do is believe now. They had to have works plus faith. We have to have just faith. But in their New Testament, in the New Testament, all that they need is faith, and all the works that are going to be produced are going to be produced by God. Do you remember how God is going to enlighten them?
Put it in their heart.
Yeah. Let's go to it's back in Jeremiah also, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 to 13. And this is what the Lord is saying. He said it back in the Old Testament through Jeremiah, and it's being repeated here. This is what he says he's going to do with them. He says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. And notice again, because people don't make distinctions, he's doing this with the house of Israel, not with us. Ours is a different thing. We're under grace now. We get to make our decisions as to what we do or don't do, but if we trust in Christ, we're saved, no matter what we do. He says, this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more, in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. What's he talking about that's old and ready to vanish away?
The Old Testament.
The Old Testament, that's right. They're now under the New Testament. This is the New Testament. God's going to put his laws in their minds and in their hearts. So in the sense of them walking the law way, they're going to. They're going to do everything the law demands of them. But now it's going to be because it comes naturally to them. The sin part is removed, and the part that's left is the part that wants to do what God wants them to do. So do you see that? Now, there's a big difference between that and us. In our case, we're forgiven. But we still have that sin part in us, and we can still choose to do wrong or choose to do right in this day and age that we're in. So it's a little bit different. But the main point I want to make is that he is offering them this covenant, and evidently they can still say no. Because we just read where if they do, if they turn back to the Old Testament, remember? Where was that in 6? Yeah.
They lost.
Yeah, in 6 it says, when it says in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 6, he says, if they shall fall away, and what he means, if they shall fall away from the New Testament back to the Old Testament, back to relying on the old ways of doing things, which they're not accepting Christ, they're just doing things their old ways, then they crucify to themselves again the Son of God, and it's impossible to save them.
So the New Testament was made possible by the cross, but it didn't go into effect at the cross.
Right. I mean, technically, it could have. And
it could have, but it didn't.
But it didn't because they still refused. They refused Peter that one time after, and then after that he started saying later, that it would come in later on. So, but in there, the book... So my point is that the book of Hebrews is written to people in this seven-year tribulation period of time. Although it could have applied at least a little bit to the Jews just before their time closed and the age of grace came in, you know, but it definitely applies during this period of time. The reason I say this period of time is once they're in the kingdom, what did it say? Nobody has to teach anybody. Nobody. They all know it all. It's all inside of them. So once they're here, they don't have the choices that they have here. During the tribulation, they still have the choice to endure or to reject the Lord and go back. That's their choices that they have right here. But once the kingdom starts, then all the Jews that are in the kingdom have the law in their hearts and in their minds. And so it's a whole different setup. This is not us, Luis. This is the Jews in the kingdom now. Don't squint your head too much because it's not to us, you know. But okay. But there's something that does. There's something real important. The reason I've invested this time is because there is something that does apply to us. Mainly, though, even up to that moment of the kingdom, they can reject God if they want to, but what the consequence is, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. They've condemned themselves if they do. If they insist on going back to dead works is really what that is. In other words, I want to go back to doing my rituals and my things that I was raised doing all of my life, then that would be rejecting and crucifying the Son of God afresh. We're talking about religious works. And in those days, religious works included the killing a bull or a goat or a lamb and using it as a sacrifice. What the Hebrews is telling them is in the New Testament, none of that counts anymore. The blood of goats and bulls and lambs doesn't do you any good. Only the blood of Christ that was shed for you is the only thing that's going to do you any good. And that's what that book is telling them. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. Where he says to them, he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. I want to just back up for just a second to that first verse where it says... verse 14, where it says at the end of it, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Because I really want you to see the contrast there between religion, which loads you up with works to do. It says, this is it. You do this, 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 and this. Or you're actually serving and having a relationship with a living God that you know is alive, that you treat like he's alive, and that you listen to. You know, and dead works take you away from that. So that's what it's talking about right there. Ritual versus reality. The ritual is the dead works. The reality is you're searching for the true God, who's right here. Dead works are works that you perform to make yourself acceptable to God. That would be a definition of them. Or to a religious system. Because a lot of times you just went to church, they told you what to start doing, you started doing it, and that's your dead works. There are works you can brag about or at least feel justified about. You know, how you stand with God. Oh man, I've been going to church pretty steady lately, you know, and I even give a little money, and the other day I really felt like cursing this guy out, and I didn't, you know. I'm doing pretty good with God. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And it's the parable, most of you know it, of the Pharisee and the publican. It says, "And he spake this parable unto certain," this is the Lord speaking it, "which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." So just get that sentence right there where he's talking to people who are proud of themselves. They think they're righteous. And they look down on other people. That's who he's talking to when he says this parable. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee. Remember, he was the high religious leader of the Jews. So he's somebody that you would expect to be well behaved. And the other a publican. And remember, he was the Jew that everybody looked down on because he collected taxes from the Jews to give to the Romans. And they hated him. So they both went up to the temple. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Isn't that interesting how he said that? He didn't say he prayed thus with God. He said he prayed thus with himself. He did use God's name. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this lousy old publican over here. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So he's proud of himself. He's done some works. And he's bragging about the works that he's done. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much of his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord says, I tell you, this man, that's the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So I got this question for you. What was wrong with the works that the Pharisee did? He was not accepted. What's wrong with those works? Dead works. They were dead. That counts for nothing to God. Okay? And he named them all and everything. Dead works count for nothing to God. Isn't that interesting? What kind of works did the publican do?
None.
Well, we don't know, do we?
None that he enumerated.
None that he bragged about. None. He might have done some. We don't know. But what do we know about the faith of each man? One was trusting in himself. The other was trusting in the Lord. And that's the difference. It's just as simple as it can be right there. Faith plus nothing for us today. Right? Let's go to Galatians chapter 5 to look, just glance at some other works. We're going to look at the works of the flesh here, and y'all don't, any of you, have to raise your hands when I'm naming these off, you know. So we'll kind of let these pass. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest," or are obvious, "which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Are these dead works?
These are works.
Dead works.
They're sins. They're works of the flesh. They're works. They're works of the flesh. They're the automatic thing the evil nature inside of us wants to do, or selfish nature wants to do all the time. See, so they're works of the flesh. I mean, you could put them in the large category of dead works if you want to, but dead works are particularly different, and I wanna show you the difference. These works of the flesh, they kill you. They ruin you. They keep you from feeling close to God. If you're saved, though, you're still saved. You know.
So you can drink all you want. You just sin.
Right.
You can be bad, but it's a sin. Not it don't kick you out. Right.
It doesn't cause you to lose your salvation. You will suffer for the things that you do, the sinful things that you do here on earth. Believe me, I know, and I think you know too.
Yes, so, I do.
Okay. But listen, they are no longer imputed to us.
Amen.
That's the thing. See, we can decide to have this wonderful life that the Lord gave us, and we can decide to drink and fight and lie and cheat the whole life long. That's what we can do. And God doesn't count one of us against us if we are His, if we have trusted in Jesus Christ for our salvation, because that means it's His works that save us and not our works, no matter how bad they are. That's the fact. Okay? So they're not imputed. But dead works are our effort to become righteous by our own strength, by our own actions, and therefore to our own credit. And Satan is the guy that is promoting dead works. I just want you to know that. It's his most powerful tool, is getting us to think we can become acceptable to God or like God by our own efforts. He himself thought he could. Let's jump back to Isaiah chapter 14. That's about in the middle of the book. Just before Jeremiah is Isaiah. Chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. And where we're told by Isaiah, he says, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Now, Lucifer was the name that Satan had when he was an angel, right? This is Satan he's talking about. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So what's Satan say?
Move over, I'm taking over.
Right, that's what he wanted, to be like God. I just want you to know where this comes from and what all it means, because it is in our culture completely on a little bit of a different level. I mean, you don't run around a lot of people that say, I'm God. But in their own way, they are being their own God. You know, that it is happening. So this is where it was born, is Satan himself wanted to be like God. He wanted to rise above God. I'm going to skip Ezekiel 28 only to say that it's there. You can look at it. It just talks about Satan again, who was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him, until pride hit him. But we have to understand that evil blasphemy started with Satan, and he's its author wherever it shows up. I mean, he's behind it. Remember when the Lord said he was going to have to be crucified, and Peter says, "Oh no, Lord, I won't let that happen to you." And he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Mm-hmm. That was Satan showing up. That was a blasphemy right there. If the Lord hadn't been crucified, we're all condemned. Nobody's saved. Everything is ruined. And so Peter was just a nice guy, thinking he was going to help his master and save him from getting hurt. But Satan wasn't a nice guy, and he was using him. Let me ask you this. What's the easiest way to get a religious man away from Christ? Tempting him with the works of the flesh that we just read, you know?
Absolutely.
Adultery. I haven't finished giving you the choice yet.
That was the first choice.
Or convincing him to perform works of righteousness. I'm talking about a religious man now.
Yeah, right.
In other words, he thinks he's proud of himself and he wants to be correct religiously. If you said to him, "Well, look, there's a prostitute down there in room 5.
Call Jimmy Baker."
or you said to him, "Here's some things that you can do that are going to make God proud of you."
Yeah.
He would run to those things and he would do those things. Those are dead works, but he's occupied with dead works. If Satan's got him occupied with dead works, he's got him away from the Lord. He doesn't have a living relationship with the Lord. That's trying to...
more apt to be fooled than the extreme of the other.
Right. The other, if he's doing it, he knows he's doing wrong,
yeah.
You know. Mm-hmm. But dead works, you think you're doing right when you're doing them. See, that's what makes them so subtle right there. Self-righteous people, that's what they're doing. You know, just go up to them and you know they're self-righteous. You know they're proud of themselves. Say, you know, on what grounds are you proud of yourself? And they're going to start spewing out their dead works that they do. You know, I pay my taxes, you know. I helped my neighbor the other day. The atheist, you know, we've talked about this before, that they're saying, be good for goodness' sake. In other words, I don't need religion to be good. I am good. I am God. I'm my own God. And I can be just as good as anybody else. What did Satan tell Eve? Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. That's right at the beginning now. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5.
I think he lied a lot, is what I think.
It's the lie. It's the lie that we need to recognize. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. That's the first book, Frank. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. And he says, so Satan is talking to the woman, and he says, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods." Right? Knowing good and evil. So that's his story, right? He wanted to be like God, and he's trying to make us. Isn't that something? You know, that so all this time that I've had people trying to get me to be a goody-goody two-shoes... I mean, it's not to question their intentions. They were trying to teach me to do dead works if being a goody-goody two-shoes was the way that I thought I was going to please God rather than relying on Him. So, and then not only that, what about, let's go to chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. And this is the story of Cain and Abel. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. I'm going to go ahead and read two more verses. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. The main point, now we know when we study the whole Bible that God required sacrifices. He required blood to be spilled in order for men to approach him or be forgiven. And so in this case, Abel brought shed blood. He brought the sacrifice, and Cain did not. It doesn't explain all that here, but what it does explain is that Abel's sacrifice pleased God, and Cain's did not. And so God gave Cain a chance to do it God's way, to say, you know, you can correct this. But Cain wouldn't do it. He wanted it his way. He wanted credit, and so he was wroth. He wanted God to be pleased with what he did, and he was not interested in what God wanted. That's dead works. After the great flood, God wanted to replenish the earth, right? So let's go to Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. In other words, everybody spoke the same language. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go, let us build a city, and a tower whose top may be reached unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. So, does that sound familiar to you? They wanted to get their own way to heaven. They were going to build a tower to heaven. They were going to make a name for themselves. They didn't need God. They were going to do it themselves. And instead of scattering like God wanted them to, they wanted to make sure they didn't scatter. You know, they wanted to stay in one place. Of course, you might remember that God at that time changed their speech into different languages. They couldn't understand each other, and they scattered like they were supposed to. But if you think about Abraham and Sarah, it was the same thing. As God had a plan for them, he told them he was going to do the work. But time passed and time passed, and the son didn't come that he had promised. They got tired of waiting, and they decided, well, we'll do the work for him. We'll do the work for God is dead works. Amen. He does not need our help. Amen. He's got the plan. Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. Chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and he had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Can you imagine some of these religious people today, how they would react to that kind of a situation? But in that day and in that time, That part was okay, to take him to give him another wife. That part was okay. What wasn't okay is they were not willing to wait for God's promise, for God to do the work. They did dead works, but what they got out of it was living consequences, which the poor Jewish nation to this day, surrounded by Arabs that hate them, is the consequences, and it's been going on for hundreds and hundreds of years. So, but that's why that in this age of grace, today, where we are, we're told that our salvation is not by any religious works that we do. I mean, that's throughout it. The only works that count are those ordained by God Himself. It's His plan. It's His work. So if you don't know what you're supposed to do for Him today, then start talking to Him and start reading His Word, and it'll come to you. You know, you don't have to produce it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, where you all know this verse, but it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." It's the gift of God. Well, what kind of people are we to say we accept that gift and then put it down and start thinking instead of that we're going to earn it? That's just like the Jews who were given the salvation and they turned back saying, "No, I want to bring a sacrifice in. I want to do it myself." That's what we're saying. That's the temptation. So, saved through faith and not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Amen. And I wish I could have time to tell you all the stories of the things that have happened to me where the Lord just ordained a work. You know, it's just amazing. If you'll wait on Him, He will use you where He wants to use you. And He may keep you busy or He may keep you on the shelf for a long period of time. But He will use you, you know. So, now Paul was a very religious Jew. Paul, our Paul, who profited greatly from his religious activities. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. That's the book before Ephesians, the letter before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And he says, "For ye have heard of my conversation," or my lifestyle, "in time past in the Jews' religion." Because, of course, he was a Jew. He was raised in the Jews' religion. "How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." So, man, he was in that religion. He was busy performing dead works, and he was good at it, he says. And then let's back up to Acts chapter 22. Verse 3. Acts chapter 22, verse 3, where he tells us, he says, "I am verily," this is Paul, "a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, in Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a great Jewish teacher, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law and of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day." So, what was he? Taught according to the perfect manner of the law. He was a Jew of Jews. Mm-hmm. Now let's go, after he's met the Lord and he's learned the new way, let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 9. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 9. And he starts out, the reason I started right here in verse 4, he says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh." In other words, he's saying, though I also could trust in myself. Right, have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, he says, I more. If anybody has something to brag about, Paul is saying, I've got more to brag about. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. That's according to Jewish law. He says, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, a religious leader, a fundamentalist. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. He says, that's what I had in the flesh. Right? That's what I accomplished on my own. That's the dead works. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Boy, if we could get better at this, if we could really understand this enough to get better at it. Yea, he says, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. Which is of dead works, by the way. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What is he trading all those dead works and the self-righteousness they represent for? What is he trading them for? To be found in him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness. In other words, he can't go to these religious people and brag about what he's done. Were you down at the breakfast for the poor, you know? Were you delivering that, you know? Did you, so forth. Did you do, like some religions, kneel down and walk to church on your knees? Did you do all that? Once we understand that God doesn't want dead works that represents us trying to be good enough or like God, then we can leave all the regrets of that performance-oriented stuff behind. What haven't we done? It doesn't matter. Because if we were doing it for the wrong reasons, it didn't count anyway. So let's go on. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. He says, Paul goes on to say, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And you know, being made conformable unto his death is being willing to trade all the things that we want for Christ. You know, that's what it really is. That's being conformable. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, he said, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, not to have gotten there yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. But you can't do that if you're busy doing little works. And that's what Satan would have you do, is being busy doing these little works. You know, why did he tell the man, let the dead bury the dead? You know, he says, yes, I'll follow you, but let me go bury the dead man. He says, let the dead bury the dead. Let them do those dead works. You follow me. And that's what he wants from us. He wants us to follow him. And he gives us an amazing book with, listen to all these wonderful things we've heard today. But he gives us, we can talk to him, we can listen to him. But the more we believe, the more he is in our life. I mean, that just is what it amounts to. And when we stop thinking about him, then we're off on our own again. The moment we stop thinking about him in anything we're doing, we're not operating in the Spirit anymore. We're operating in the flesh, you know. Now, does that mean that Paul didn't do anything from then on? Whoa, he did lots of things, didn't he? This map here is all about all the trips he took and all the places he went. In fact, he followed after the works that God ordained for him. And he'll be rewarded for all of them at the judgment seat of Christ. By the way, just to remind us how it wasn't him planning and saying, well, I'm going to do this and that and the other. One of his greatest trips was his trip to Rome, you know. His last trip.
That was when they put him away.
And that's when he was a prisoner. That's how he got there, as a prisoner, you know, is to go to Rome. So God has a way of getting you where he wants you to go if you'll just yield, you know. So he'll get rewarded for the works that he did with the Lord leading. We all will. But what will he get for those religious works that he spent the first part of his life doing that got him such a high position?
Nothing.
Or we. You know, if you think back, if I think back, what are all the things that you've done that you said, well, this will make me God proud of me? God doesn't want you being your little God. He wants you following him. And the things that you do having faith on him, following him, are the things that you get rewarded for. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. I'm going to have to do something about my lessons. I can't seem to get them short anymore. So
I'll just won't interrupt as much.
Okay, that will help. So. 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
And I'll be on time in the future.
1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. And here Paul says to us, he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, but another man buildeth thereon. That's us. We all build on the foundation that Paul laid. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. And he says, first of all, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. How do I become a Christian? How can I be saved? Well, do this, that, and the other. Psh, wrong. Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. It has to be Jesus Christ. It's on Christ, and as Christ directs us to do things that we do, that counts. It's such a neat thing when the thing happens to you that you get to do. When somebody comes to you and says, wow, I'm so heartbroken, and I, you know, whatever it is, and you get to just, wow, just be there. And that's when you know you're doing God's work, rather than you get up one day and say, well, what am I going to do to be godly today? So there's two kinds of works, but the foundation is Jesus Christ. And in verse 12, he says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. I don't know if y'all remember the story about the three little pigs. The wolf blew down those homes that were made out of wood, hay, and stubble. No, I don't want to comment from it, but just blew down those that were made out of wood, hay, and stubble. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide or makes it through the fire which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. This is the judgment seat of Christ. We're guaranteed passage through. That's the good news. The bad news is that if we're going about doing a bunch of dead works on this earth to think that's going to gain us something with Christ, when we get through that fire, they're going to be burned away. You know. But the things that we do following him, they'll be there for us. You know. So, I don't have it on here, but I'm going to take the time to read you one last verse, and that's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So you know, the one thing I want you to, of course, get out of this most of all is that dead works are Satan's works. And look around. Look around at the religions and look around at how dead works are what's being preached. How do you please God? Do this, do that, do the other. You have to be a certain amount of good. Now you know the God's standard is perfect. So, you know, that's why that makes those dead works. You can't do enough of those works that people try and get you to do to make you qualify for God. The only way you qualify is Jesus Christ reaching down and picking us up. That's the only qualification, and that's why they're dead. Yet, what is religion doing mostly? That would be 1 Corinthians chapter, 11, verse 13.
There.
Okay, so the religions are full of people preaching dead works. And he says in verse 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." They're standing up there and they're talking to you about Christ, about God, but they're telling you that the way you can please them is by being better than you are, by performing works, not by trusting in them. He says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." He was the perfect angel. He thinks he's perfect. And he's telling you to be perfect. That sounds pretty reasonable, doesn't it, Mike?
Yeah.
Be perfect. But if that's the trap. He says, "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness." These are ministers preaching to you that you have to behave rightly to please God. And that's not possible. If you're honest with yourself, you know that that's a trap. That's not possible. We're not going to behave perfectly. But Jesus Christ did. Right in front of all of us. And if we'll trust in his behavior, he says he'll take us in. Just like we are. So he says, he's talking about these ministers of righteousness in verse 15. He says, "Whose end shall be according to their works."
Ooh. Not I.
And that means that they're going to be judged by their works at the end. That's what they're preaching, is works. They're preaching you got to make do good works to please God. They're not going to be at that judgment seat that I just read. They're going to be at the judgment seat that's based on works. And they're not going to be able to do enough good works. Nobody is. Only Jesus Christ could. Okay, well, that's the lesson for today. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for...